We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. When you look at this portion of Scripture, and we talked about it last week where we said, you know, we're reading the entire portion of Scripture. This week, I'm going to read a lot of verses again, just so that it comes back into our attention. But I want you, so last week when we were reading this Scripture, I said, listen for words related to speak, talk, words or variants of speech, kind of, you know, terms of that nature. This week, as we're looking at the same passage of Scripture, look and listen for terms related to how we treat others and how we live in the light. Okay? Light and darkness. Think of those things even as you listen to these words. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 onwards. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So the first part of that section is speaking still about the tongue and about speaking and so on, and I'm not going to go into detail on that as such, but I want to draw your attention to that phrase there that says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, in terms of how we would deal with others, and do not give the devil a foothold. A foothold is when you are trying to shut the door and somebody puts their foot in there so that you can't shut it fully. Now, maybe you're strong enough that you can break their foot and shut the door, but most of the time, someone who puts their foot into the middle like that is going to keep you from shutting the door. And the Bible is using that imagery to say the devil doesn't make all frontal attack on us most of the time. He just puts a foot at the door. And you don't even notice it. You think the door is closed. You think the devil's out. You think you're okay. But he has put his foot in the door enough so that you are not secured. And when you leave, so when you sort of let the door go and turn around, the devil's put his foot there, you think you're good, you've let your guard down, you're going about your business, and he opens that door and comes in. And the footholds in our lives, the way in which the devil puts a foothold into our lives, differs from each person to person. So for me, it's maybe some particular desire. For you, it may be some particular word, some thought, something, some person, something the devil knows. What should I do to put my foot into this person's life? And he knows how to get it. And that's where we have to be vigilant. And so the common ways in which the devil gains a foothold in our lives, at least few common things, unforgiveness. We don't forgive, right? We hold on to resentment and hurt and things of this nature. And the devil brings bitterness and anger, all these things that we're reading about. Unguarded thoughts and desires, things that are in our mind that we don't take captive, that we don't bring into obedience in Christ Jesus, and the devil puts a foot in. Unwholesome words. You speak curses. You speak negative things. You speak things through which the devil now brings doubt, unbelief, anger, all sorts of stuff. So there are all these ways in which the devil can gain a foothold. But I would encourage you, even as you read these verses or hear this word, that you would just be praying and you say, God, is there any door in my home, in my life, in my heart, that has not been secured, where the devil has put a foot in? Maybe there's a door into my life where the door, it's not just the devil's put a foothold, that happened 10 years ago, he's come right in. And I need to secure, I need to be able to rebuke, I need to stand in faith, I need to understand what you would do for me, right? So this whole section I just wanted to draw your attention to that phrase because we're not spending, that's not the main focus of what I'm sharing this morning, but I just want you to notice that and to pay attention to it. The second part of this portion of scripture, again, is keeping with one of the main points that I'm going to go to, but you see here this idea that if someone has been stealing, they must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. The Bible and Christianity has this notion of being useful, being productive, of doing work, labor, that benefits you as the individual doing the labor, but also benefits society. Right? The notions of having taxes, as much as you may think taxes are too high, right? The way that the government is organized, the idea that we would labor, and therefore when we pay a tax or do something else, that labor of ours is contributing to the good of society. These are biblical principles. And there is a way in which God honors our labor. And the Bible speaks about our work and the work ethic and the faithfulness in our work and working for those that are in authority over us with faithfulness and with integrity and doing our work with excellence. So the Bible speaks about all of these things. So keep in mind that labor and working hard and being excellent at it, right, is not, it's not something for us to shirk away from. As children of God, we should gladly embrace that. And we should say, yeah, in the workplace, I should be known as the best employee. And I'm not trying to say that because you should be in comparison, right? And then you would be able to boast, I am the best employee. No. But what I'm saying is that there should be an excellence. There should be a desire on our part to do the best that we can, to be led by the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be an example for you. If in the workplace, Christians are the ones that are always doing the right things, always doing the best, always working hard, it has a testimony of its own, right? People will say, oh, okay, there's something different about these folks. They're honest about their time. They do their work diligently. They don't worry about the results. They're faithful. And that's the testimony that we should be bearing about how we work. Now, the next section, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 onwards. Again, this is related to the tongue. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then there's this phrase right after that. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I want you to understand that there's a connection between what we speak and how we please the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? And we're going to come back to this. We'll close this message this morning with this notion of what it means to be connected to the Holy Spirit. But I just want to connect those two concepts, how we speak and whether we grieve the Holy Spirit. Then, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Going on, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be, or there must not be even, a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And again, I want to just take a quick aside and make this point. When you look at that list and you say, not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, you know what we tend to do? We tend to think of these as personal sins. And we say, well, I'm either struggling with this or I'm not struggling with this. But it tends to be that we think of these as individual. But you know, sexual immorality, impurity, greed affects everybody. It affects us individually, But it affects our families, it affects our communities, it affects everybody. And so sin, when we think of sin as being just, okay, I made a mistake, but I can contain it. Sin has a way of breaking out of any kind of container that we try to put it in. Sin will find us out. Sin is manifest. Sin is never contained. And so we have to realize that when we speak, when we do something, when we go after something, and we grieve the Holy Spirit in whatever way, that's going to have an impact. That has far-reaching impact. So we have to be people who are conscious, who are vigilant, who are living in a very deliberate way about our lives, our daily living. This whole section is about instructions for daily living. How should we live? Right? And then in continuing, in verse 4 of chapter 5, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Not do something that would grieve the Lord, but find out what pleases the Lord. What is it that God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What is it that pleases the Lord? Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So last week, I said our spiritual maturity is evidenced by taming the tongue, by how the tongue is tamed. And we ended last week by saying, no man can tame the tongue, we have to go to the Holy Spirit. This week, from that same portion of scripture, I'm saying to you that our spiritual maturity is evidenced by living in the light, not in the darkness that we used to live in. And when you live in the light, there are some implications for that. There's a way in which what you do, you are confident to have it exposed. Do you see what I mean? If you live in the darkness, you can try to hide things in the darkness. But if you live in the light, they are exposed. There was a Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, and he had a famous statement when he was speaking about some of the financial scandals going on at that time. This is quite some years ago, Justice Brandeis, and he said, sunlight is the best disinfectant. Sunlight is the best disinfectant. You know why? Because when the light shines and all the stuff is revealed, you can clean it out. But when it's in darkness, nothing. It's hidden. And what that means for us, I just want to go through three steps of what it means to live in the light. What does it mean for us? What should we do? In light of these scriptures that we've just read, step one, we would be people who live selflessly. Throughout this portion of scripture that we read, you will find multiple references to living a certain way or behaving a certain way with others around you, and doing it in such a way that you hold them up higher than yourself, that you would do things for their sake, that you would sacrifice even for their good. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, it says, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should in humility be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. So what is a very necessary thing for us when we want to live in the light? You have to live selflessly. When you live in the light and you live selfishly, it becomes very obvious. It becomes very evident. It becomes very clear that you're living for your gain, your selfish ambition, your pride. And when you do that, you can do it in the darkness. Nobody else sees, or you can do some things, or you're doing something on the side. All that can happen. But when you live in the light, there has to be a sense that I can't do this for myself alone. This is not about myself and being self-centered. I have to be conscious of the others around me. And guess what? When you're in the light, you see everybody else. When you're in the darkness, you can't even see anyone, right? You've got a little bit of light or something that you're doing so that you can see what you're doing, but you don't even see others. When we live in the light, we have to be people who live selflessly, who are saying, what can I do? What can I say? What can I give that would cause my brother and my sister to be built up? That will cause them to be encouraged? That would be about furthering their interests? So step one, there's a dying to self. There's a need for us to be thinking of others. Step two for living in the light is that you have to live fearlessly. You know, when you live in the dark, you may think, okay, you're afraid of the dark or you're afraid of what's in the dark. But you realize that most crime and most violence takes place in the dark, right? They want the cover of darkness. When there is light, you live in a very different way. And there is a boldness, there is a courage, there is a ability to confront what is in front of you when you live in the light. So you live fearlessly. And here is a section from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 to 8, where Moses is at the end of his life. And he is telling the children of Israel, I'm going to die. You're about to enter the promised land. God is with you. And he's about to put Joshua in charge. And he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, the enemies in the land, the people in Canaan. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. In order to live fearlessly, to have courage or boldness to face any situation in life, that means that we have to know where our strength comes from. What is Moses saying? God is with you. So we say, I can boldly go into this. I can boldly confront this thing that is coming at me in the light. I can boldly and fearlessly declare the word of God. I can speak to my neighbor or to my friend boldly and courageously, not being afraid of what they will say, because I know where my strength comes from. I know who is with me. Because of that, I'm strengthened. I'm emboldened. In India, the BJP government, which is a very militant Hindu government as such, has come into power. And you will find that because there is a government that is in place at the local level, people are emboldened to take certain set of actions. Why? Because they have something that's a covering. There is something that sort of enables them. We as children of God, we're not looking to have a political struggle. We're not looking to fight against flesh and blood. But we do war against principalities and powers. We stand against the things that are confronting our lives. We rebuke the devil. We do these things to move and live and have our being in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we are conscious of and aware of and confident that God is with us. That's where our boldness comes from. Not because, oh, I know how to handle this. No, because God is with us. And second, we're not afraid of what men can do. That's what Moses is saying to them. Don't be afraid of what they can do. You're going into this place. The armies are stronger than you. The cities are bigger than anything you have, or the fortifications are stronger than anything you have to break them down. The people are big. They are, you know, they have weapons, all this stuff. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what the people are in front of you can or will do or may do. Don't be afraid. Right? And then he says, don't be afraid, or you need courage, because you don't try to control your future outcomes. The boldness and the courage that we would have is not because we control what's going to happen, but because we trust God. We say, I'm going to go into this. God has shown me to take this step. I'm going to go into it. I don't know what's in front of me. Or I can see, because of what the light is showing me, that there is something in front of me. But I'm still going to take this step courageously and boldly because God is with me. And he's the one who's going to help me to deal with this. So I don't worry about the future outcome. I don't worry about what's going to happen 1 week from now, a month from now, a year from now. I don't worry. I say, God, I'm going to go forward with boldness because I rely on your wisdom. That's what this passage is again reminding us, to rely on the wisdom of God. So we live in the light by living selflessly. We live in the light by living fearlessly. But we also live in the light by reflecting the light. Now, when we read that verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, and that's in the NIV version, which says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's an interesting phrase that is used there. Some other translations and some other versions will say, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Not that it becomes a light, it's not using that phrase. And another translation says, everything exposed to the light is revealed by the light. Right? But I was struck by that phrasing, when something is illuminated by the light, it becomes a light. And the first thing that came to my mind as I was preparing for the sermon and just praying through this and looking at that verse, I was thinking about it, and I said, oh, this is something that I need to share. And I just, you know, I'm glad for the providential timing of God, because yesterday, July 20th, 2019, was the anniversary, the 50th anniversary of men landing on the moon. And in that picture there, Neil Armstrong is on the left. He was the man who first stepped on the moon, and he made that famous statement, one step for man, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And then Buzz Aldrin, sitting on the right, also walked on the moon. But 50 years ago yesterday, men walked on the moon. And you know, throughout history, people have been fascinated with the moon. And poems have been written, love songs have been written. You know, I think it was Tony Bennett that sang, like a big pizza pie, you know, that's amore, you know, the moon. I mean, you know, everybody's talking about the moon. And it's in Shakespeare, and it's in literature, and all these kinds of stuff. But do you realize, the moon has nothing. There's no life there. It's just a rock. It's just got, I mean, nothing. You know why we appreciate the moon? Because it reflects the sun. And because we see the light of the sun reflected in the moon, we speak of moonlight. The moon has no light. The moon just is there. It does a lot of different things, and I believe so. It's just an amazing thing in terms of what God has created and allowed to take place and how it affects the earth and everything else. And we have our months and we calendar and everything else, and we do all those stuff based on lunar cycles and so on. But the glory of the moon, the object in the sky that has become a light, is only because it was first illuminated by the sun. So every time, and so this, you know, for the past few days, all the news has been about the moon. Every time you see something about the moon, remember, I gotta be a child of God that lives and moves in the light and is like the moon. You know why? Because the Bible asks us to reflect the light of God. Now here's the thing. When the moon shines, and I found this quite fascinating, at different points in its cycle, you see different levels of illumination. But at its maximum, full moon, bright, you know, it's actually reflecting only 12% of the sun's light that hits it. Only 12%. If it was reflecting 100%, we wouldn't be able to tolerate it. God knew what was necessary for that too. But we rhapsodize about the moon and have all these images of the moon when it's reflecting only 12% of the sun's light. You and I reflect a small percentage of God's light, and the world is fascinated. When we truly reflect the light of God, they say, oh, wow, your God answers prayer. Wow, your God gives you peace. Wow, your God loves you. Wow, your God allows you to live in a home and in a family that bears His mark. Your God does something in raising your children, in helping you to raise your children. Your God does something to heal your bodies. Your God answers prayer in a personal and intimate way. And all of that comes from us just reflecting some of God's light. We're like the moon. Maybe we're reflecting 12%. But the way that we need to live in the light is that we would die to self, get rid of self, and have the impact. You know, it is the impacts of all the crater, of all the meteors landing on the moon and the things that have happened to the moon that have made the moon more reflective. We would be people who say, God, less of me, more of you. Let me die to self. Let me be such a person that is allowing more and more of you to be reflected, so that people don't see and hear me. When they meet me, do they hear about my dreams, my ambitions, my accomplishments? Do they hear about my family, my good looks, my clothes, my car, my job, my home? What do they hear about? What do they see? Do they see you, or do they see Jesus? The more that we will reflect Jesus, the more that we will shine the light of God, the more that the illumination of God that is coming to us daily, regularly, the light that reveals and causes us to walk in that light, the more that happens, the more the world will be transformed. The more there will be light shining into the darkness. The more there will be light that brings conviction. The more there will be light that brings life. That sunlight that hits the plants and makes it grow, reflected in the moon, allows us to even have all sorts of other enjoyment of what God has given. So God is giving us the power and the means by which we can live in the light. Which brings us to our point of application for this morning. That we would be people who pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to live in the light. You know, I said earlier from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 that when it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, it's making a connection, or there needs to be a connection for us to realize that that comes right after our reference to speech. So there's a way in which we can grieve the Holy Spirit through our unwholesome words. Our unwholesome words don't just cut down somebody else, but it also grieves the Holy Spirit. But there is a way in which we could grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't live in the light. When we choose to live in the darkness. When we say, yeah, I've been called out of darkness, and I'm going to let the light of God shine in these areas of my life. But this area, no. This area, I'm going to hold on to this. This area, I'm going to keep it closed. Nobody has to know. It's my private thing. This addiction, this temptation, this tendency to go somewhere, do something, think a certain way, I hold on to it. Why? Because it gives me control. It gives me pleasure. It gives me power. And I hold on to it. I don't let the light of Christ shine in there. And I think that I'm in control. I've kept the door closed on that area. But you know, the doors that are not opened to the light of God and to the work of the Holy Spirit that we try to keep closed are those same doors where the devil gains a foothold. And in those areas where we try to hold on to it and think, oh, I've got this under control, that's where the devil puts his foot in. And when he puts his foot in, he's not just seeking to affect a little. He's trying to sneak in, shut the door behind him, and take over. And all of a sudden, that area that we have left unyielded, unsubmitted to the Lord, that starts to affect everything else. And all of a sudden, all those other areas that we said, oh God, I believe you, I trust you, I'm praying to you, I live my life for you, all those other areas get infected. You know, in the next few sections of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to talk about submission and what it means to yield to God. But this morning, I want to just challenge you. I want to encourage you. Is every area of your life yielded to God in such a way that it's in the light? Anybody can see it. You're not saying, oh, I don't want people to know about that. You're living in the light in such a way that God's light is able to bring the illumination. And the illumination that comes allows you to not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to say, God, how do I please you? That's what we read earlier. Find out what pleases God. But I also have to say, God, is this grieving to you? I said this. I did this. I thought this. Is it grieving to you? And if it is, God, please forgive me. Help me to change, to turn that direction. Help me to get out of the darkness. Help me to come back to the light. Help me not to hurt you. And you know, it's an amazing thing that the Lord who made this universe and that beautiful moon, that he could be grieved, hurt, affected by us. That's a pretty sobering thought. And you know, I don't want to be the one who of whom it said, he's pretty good at grieving God. I want to be the one of whom it is said, he's pleasing God. So when we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, the last section there, it says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Lord. Be filled with light. The Bible speaks about light that is darkness. We have to be filled with light that is light. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, that's what we want to be filled with. That we would be filled with the Spirit so that we could speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when our speech, when we're taming the tongue and we're allowing the Lord to take control of our tongue and we speak to one another with words of life, that speech is also going to reflect the light that is in us. And so we will speak words of light. We will speak words that illuminate. We'll speak words that are wise. Someone's struggling with something, and we will speak a word that shines a light on the situation. And wisdom comes. Decisions are clear. Confusion is gone. Light of God. That we would be people who live in the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your word is so complete, so wonderful, so full. And it teaches us, Lord, to live in the light. Through these sections, Lord, in Ephesians, we want to receive your instruction for godly living. And we want to say, God, you help us to live in the light consistently. Not just at some point in time, not just for some areas of our life, not just with some people, but with all the people, all the time, in all areas of our lives. That, Lord, we would live selflessly. We would live fearlessly. Not afraid for our lives to be laid bare, because we're living according to your word. And in the light, when all of our thoughts and desires and words and actions are exposed, there would be nothing that we would be afraid of. Nothing that we would regret. Nothing that we would sort of want to cover up. There would be no shame. There would be no control on our part trying to manipulate the outcome. But instead, Lord, trusting you and looking to you, we live in the light. We walk in the light. We move and have our being in you. We ask it in Jesus' name.